Well, I want to speak to you today, as the Lord helps us, on experiencing God on Sundays, the weekly rhythm of Reformed spirituality. We live in an age in which people have lost a complete grip of what it means to obey and keep the Lord's Day as holy. Regularly, people ask me, members of my congregation ask me, well, what can I do on Sundays? What can't I do on Sundays? Can I go shopping on Sundays? Can I play organized sport with my children on Sundays? Can I play golf on Sundays? Can I watch television on Sundays? Can I eat out at a restaurant on Sundays? And when they ask me those questions, I generally respond with a story, and I go something like this. Boy meets girl, and they fall in love. And in the fullness of time, they get married. And they head off on their honeymoon to Bermuda for 2 weeks. They're Europeans. They go on long vacations. The white sand, the clear water, the sun, glorious. And they come back. And immediately, everyone knows something's wrong. The temperature in the relationship is about as warm as popsicle toes on a cold winter night. They find their way into my office. This is an apocryphal story, of course, but they find their way into my office, and he's sitting like this, and she's sitting like this, and the silence is deafening. After seconds of no one saying anything, I look at her and say, something's vexing thee? And she says, he watched the Ryder Cup all week on our honeymoon. And then he says, that's not entirely fair. I only watched the Ryder Cup because you spend almost every day shopping at the malls. And then they both say, well, is it unlawful to go shopping on your honeymoon or to watch the golf on honeymoon? And I look at them and I say to them, you know, you remind me of my little four-year-old. He's got special needs and we're teaching him to write. And he has this awful habit of holding his pencil upside down. And of course, when he does that, he misses the point altogether. The issue's not, is it lawful to go shopping or watch Rory McIlroy ruin a good walk with a little ball and a club? The issue is, it's your honeymoon. You've got better things to be doing than watching television and going shopping. Take it from me. The question is not, is it lawful? It's why would you want to do those things? And it's a little bit like that, do you see, on the Lord's Day. And I believe Exodus 20 and Isaiah 58 have very clear things to say about what we should and should not be doing and talking about and thinking about on the Lord's Day. But the issue is not what you ought not to be doing. The issue is what you are to be doing. What's the Lord's Day for? It's a day for the glory of God and for the good of man. It's a day, God says, when I have commanded, clear the decks, clear the tables, and you can have me all to yourself on the Lord's Day. And in essence, this is what Psalm 92 is all about. It's describing what the Lord's Day is for. It's only a psalm in the Psalter. I mean, all of the psalms are good for the Sabbath. But here's a psalm that's peculiarly good for the Sabbath day because it's describing you how to spend the Sabbath day. What's the Sabbath day for? And it's for three things, at least. And the first thing is the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, is for you to enjoy God's worship. For you to enjoy God's worship. And you see that there in the first four or five verses. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night with the ten-stringed lute and with the harp and with resounding music upon the lyre. For you have made me glad, O Lord, by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the work of your hands. It's good. Alec Matier says it's good. It's not just intrinsically right, but it's also personally satisfying to worship God. Now, many people think the Old Testament is all about externals. You've got to come into the New Testament before you get to the heart of true religion. But does this man here look as if he's miserable on the Lord's Day and miserable in his religion? You know, so many people today give us arguments as to why the fourth commandment has been erased from the Decalogue. And the psalmist, I think, would say to them, but why don't you weep if you really believe that? If you really believe that the fourth commandment has been removed, that you no longer have to sit and separate yourself unto God one day every week in the weekly rhythm of experiencing God in all of His glory amidst His gathered people, if you really believe that's passed away, why aren't you weeping? Don't you know what you're missing? What's so good about worshiping God on Sunday? Why does he enjoy this day so much? Well, he says, I enjoy who God is. I enjoy who God is. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to Yahweh, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Notice those two names of God. They're selected for a very particular reason. Yahweh, Jehovah, is the name, the covenant name of God that communicates His nearness to you. He's with you. And the Most High, El Elyon, that communicates His transcendent greatness above you in all of His glory. And of course, these two attributes coalesce most clearly and most beautifully in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how John experienced Him on the Isle of Patmos, the one who put His head on the breast of Christ, the one whom Christ loved. And then He's there in Patmos, in the Spirit, on the Lord's Day. Isn't it interesting? He's experiencing God in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And He hears this sound behind Him, someone speaking. But the voice, it's a sound that can be felt, like a sound of many waters, like a man standing at the bottom of Niagara Falls and 600,000 liters of water coming down upon his head every second. And he turns to see the voice. And he sees one like a son of man, clothed in a long robe, reaching down to his feet, and girt about his chest with a golden sash. His head, his hair, white like wool. His eyes, like a flame of fire, piercing into his being. He can't bear the sight of the eyes. He looks down at the feet, and he sees the feet like burnished bronze that's been made to glow in a furnace, ready to trample the winepress of the wrath of God. In his hand, he's holding the seven stars. Out of his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. He is a warrior priest. But he's got no defensive armor, no shield. His word is enough to slay all of his enemies. And his face is like the sun shining in its strength, the transcendence of the Lord Christ. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet like a dead man. His transcendence. And then his imminence. He puts his right hand upon me and says, don't be frightened. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and hell. The transcendence and the imminence of God. And the psalmist isn't just singing about this. He's singing to the Lord. He's connecting with God on the Sunday, this great transcendent and imminent Lord, God Almighty. He's meeting Him in worship. Why do I enjoy Sundays? I enjoy it because it's a day to enjoy the worship of God, and I enjoy who God is. He says, I also enjoy the way God is. Verse 2, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. These two words that carry the idea of constancy, that God is someone you can safely trust. His faithfulness, his amen-like character, that everything God does causes 1,000,000,000 voices in heaven to shout, amen. His loving kindness, chesed. Isn't it one of the great words of the Bible? Chesed. Loving kindness. What's it mean? It means this. Chesed is God's stubborn determination to be true to his covenant and to be kind to your soul, no matter how long it takes him, no matter how much it costs him, and no matter what you deserve. God's stubborn determination to be true to his covenant and to be kind to his people, no matter how long it takes him, no matter how much it costs him, and no matter what you deserve. In living up to this word, God will taste poverty and death and descend into hell. And in the person of the mediator of the covenant, he will drink the lake of fire dry. The endless, bottomless expanse of the wrath of God. Christ will drink it, an ocean of wrath without a drop of mercy. God's Son will drink that to be true to that word and true to your soul and kind to you, no matter what you deserve. And it's more than a word, chesed. It's a chain wrapped around the aorta of God's own heart. And Christ's bloody hands puts the other end of that chain into your hands. And he says, when you tug that chain, I'll come to you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I enjoy who God is. I enjoy the way God is. I enjoy what God has done. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the work of your hands. God's great works of creation and providence and redemption. Just think about his work of creation. That God also made the stars. We're thinking about it in one of our breakout sessions, about the Lord making the sun, this orb in the sky, a tiny, little bigger than those spotlights up to my right. Little ball of fire, 864,400 miles wide, 1,000,000 times greater than the earth in volume. It consumes 5,000,000 tons of hydrogen every second. And still has enough left to burn for 5,000,000,000 years. It's the center of our solar system. And think of our solar system. One man said, if you compressed our solar system to the size of a 12-inch ruler, the sun would be the size of a period. But that solar system exists in the galaxy called the Milky Way, and that galaxy, compared to that 12-inch ruler, would be the size of the Pacific Ocean. He also made the stars. For you have made me glad by what you have done. Who God is, the way God is, and what God has done excites this man. And brothers, I know I'm preaching to the choir now, but that's one of the reasons why so many of the modern versicles that are written by people aren't helpful in worship. I was listening to the radio a while ago and heard this modern song. It said, all of you is more than enough for all of me. How am I supposed to sing that at 10:30 on Sunday morning? I've just spilled coffee on my tie. I've spanked 4 of my children. I'm late to church. I arrive in all flustered, and I'm standing there, my soul clinging to the dust, and all of you is more than enough for all of me. I need more than that. I need the mighty psalms of God to energize my mind, to lift me up from the dust. All of you is more than enough for all of me. Would a speck of dust say to the cosmos, all of you is more than enough for all of me? Would a thimble, little thimble, say to the oceans of the earth, all of you is more than enough for all of me? I need to know more. And this is where the Word of God is so helpful, isn't it? We love singing. Isn't it wonderful to sing the psalms to God? Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in mortal man. Princes, mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. The greatest man is a puny individual. And he's over here. And how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed. The Lord sets the prisoner free. He gives food to the hungry. He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. He protects the fatherless and the orphan. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. Your God, O Zion, will reign forever. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures throughout all generations. Now, we've got something to work with, to lift my weary soul up off the ground and to give me some lift into the presence of God. We need much of God in our worship if we're going to enjoy the Lord's Day. It's a day to enjoy God's worship. Here's the thing. Here's a man who enjoys the Sabbath day because he enjoys worship. And he enjoys worship because he enjoys God. Do you enjoy the Sabbath day? Do you enjoy worship? Do you enjoy God? But the Sabbath day is not just a day to enjoy the worship of God, it's also a day to expect the judgment of God. And you see that in the next stanza. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies will perish and all who do iniquity will be scattered. What's being said here? It's being said this. You and I live in a very topsy-turvy world. Everything's upside down and back to front, where man is central and God is peripheral in the minds of men. God is to be worshipped, his gifts to be enjoyed, but man gets it back to front. He uses God and worships the gifts. It's a world in which sin looks normal and holiness looks weird. And there's a friend of this world in my heart, in your heart, and we go about each week and our souls are like Velcro, and this world and its mindset's like cotton wool, and it's constantly sticking to the Velcro of our hearts, and we find ourselves upside down and back to front. And we need a day in the week to come back into the presence of God and to recalibrate our souls to eternity when God turns everything upside down, which of course is the right way up. And Sunday is just such a world, such a day. To come into the house of God and hear the Word of God and remember the glory of God and the eternity of God. Like in McShane's church, as you walk in, there's that great big granite stone and on the word eternity on it. And so the psalmist starts thinking. And notice he's comparing and contrasting God and his thoughts. How great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep. And he's comparing that to the senseless man. The word is literally brutish in the Hebrew. It carries the idea of a man who's always looking down like a cow. Give a cow enough food, enough water, enough sex, and life's complete. And sin has a dehumanizing effect upon men. It makes us subhuman. We take the top off the universe and live as if this world was the only reality, and we always look down, and we never look up, and the senseless man has no knowledge. Compare his mind to God, God's mind, an ocean, vast, expansive mind that designed the universe and the cosmos and the intricacy of the human cell and everything in between, and spoke it into existence in the space of 6 days, and all very good. This mind, a fathomless, shoreless expanse of crystal clear, overflowing perfection. And in comparison to the mind of God, the mind of the sinner is like a tiny drop of raw sewage, as puny as it is filthy. Your thoughts are very deep, O Lord. A senseless man knows nothing. Nor does a stupid man understand this. The word stupid, kasil in the Hebrew, it's a man who is continually, deliberately, and helplessly giving himself to making one wrong decision after another. He hasn't got an intellectual problem, he's got a spiritual problem. His mind is empty, his heart is hard, and his life is filthy. They don't understand what? That when the wicked sprout up like grass and all who do iniquity flourish, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. Picture in your mind somewhere in America right now, there's a farm. And on that farm, there's Gertrude, a cow, and her little calf, Willie. And Willie looks at Gertie and he says, "Mommy, oh, I wish I was a turkey." "Well, why do you wish you were a turkey?" "Oh, the farmer loves the turkey." "Why do you think that, Willie?" "Because he's feeding the turkey so much. And look at how the turkey walks. He's strutting about the farm on two legs, and we're stuck here in four. He looks so important. Like a big rooster." And Gertie looks at Willie and says, "Willie, let me tell you something, son. Thanksgiving's coming. The farmer isn't feeding the turkeys because he loves them. He's feeding the turkeys because he's getting ready to destroy them and to eat them." And this is the picture here. These senseless, stupid people who live life as if there was no God, and they're like blind men in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't really there. And they're flourishing. These politicians in Washington strutting about as if they own the earth. As if they were gods. And God says, "Yes, you are gods, with a small g, but you will die like men." And you watch the news, you see these men, these great princes and kings on the earth, running about and moving and shaking, and you think, oh, they're the ones where the action's really at. But they're really like little pieces of grass growing up all week. And one piece of grass is looking at the next piece of grass and saying, "I'm bigger than you are." Another piece of grass going, "Well, I'm bigger than he is," and this big kind of who's the biggest piece of grass competition. But the lawnmower's coming on Saturday to make it all one length. And the Lord's Day is a day set apart among all the days of the week when we can gather together in the house of God and hear the word of God and remember that judgment day is coming. And when preachers can stand in the pulpit, which is like the chariot of God, through which God rides in triumph over his enemies, calling them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we can plead with people. If you're here this day and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, examine yourself. Notice the contrast. It was only the reason the wicked are flourishing, their brief strut of a little authority. It was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. Notice another contrast. The eternal destruction of the Lord of the wicked and the eternal exaltation of the Lord. That as long as God exists, oh, turn ye, for why will you die, God says to you. As long as I exist, you'll be destroyed. When my Son comes from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, the NASB says, and from the glory of his power. But the Greek could also mean these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. And God says to you this morning, if you're not yet converted, oh, come to me. Please come to me. And my Son would much rather be your Savior. He's looking out to you now as he wept over Jerusalem and said, I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you are not willing. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Please come. We spoke of the sun. You know, the sun is an average-sized star. There are much more impressive stars. There's a star called Betelgeuse. It's so massive, if it was where our sun is, the earth would be inside its sphere. The God who made the universe and Betelgeuse, his awesome star, is coming as a great and almighty king to deal out retribution on those who refuse to know him and who refuse to obey the gospel command to come and be forgiven all of your sins at the expense of Christ. Oh, God is pleading with you today. Come to me for a just mercy. Let my Son die in your place for your sins 2,000 years ago. Cling to him, look to him, and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Or he will come to you for judgment. There is no refuge from him. There is only refuge to be found in him. So the Sabbath day is a day to enjoy God's worship. It's a day to expect God's judgment, to have our souls realigned with eternity. It's also a day, lastly and briefly, my time is up, to experience God's blessing. You see that there at the end of the psalm. What kinds of blessing? Every spiritual blessing. God is ransacking the larder of heaven and pouring it all down upon your soul on Sunday. What kind of blessing? The blessing of fresh spiritual anointing. Verse 10, but you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, the Holy Spirit. It's on the Lord's Day, above all days, that God answers Paul's prayer as he bows his knees before the Father in heaven, from whom every family on earth derives its name. And he says, O Lord God, strengthen them with might in their spirit, in their hearts, through your Spirit in the inner man. Strengthen their hearts. Why? That the Lord Christ might descend and dwell in them through faith. that all of the fullness of God might fill them, that they, being rooted and grounded in love, might grow up with all of the saints to know what is the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Isn't it interesting? On the first Resurrection Sunday, as the Lord comes on Sunday evening to meet with his people, Thomas is not there. He's not changed. When the 1859 revival spread through Northern Ireland, it came to a little town between Belfast and Lurgan called Moira, and it came during the evening worship service. And the power of God was poured out upon the people. But of course, many people weren't there. And they came back the next week, and everybody else was different, but they were just the same. Today, to experience the Spirit of God expanding your heart to strengthen it, that it might contain the Son of God coming down in all of his glory, as God puts all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gives him his head over all things to the church gathered, which is his fullness, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Oh, God says, come on the Lord's Day, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. A day also for certain spiritual victory. And my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes, verse 11. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. Notice, it's wonderful here, the psalmist, he sees the spiritual victory before the battle's even begun to begin. My eyes look exultantly upon my foes. My ears are hearing of the evildoers who are rising up against me. And don't you look at the world, Christian, this day, and you see all around you. You can say with the psalmist, oh Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. And the spirit of lawlessness is already at work in this world. And you know who restrains him now until the time he is taken away. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. That great strutting rooster, the Antichrist, as he bursts upon the world's stage and attacks and assaults the church and with all of the fury of hell, with all of the deception of wickedness and power and signs and lying wonders. And Christ comes. And he just, like a birthday candle, poof. The Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. If we hear the preaching of the Word of God, and God pulls back the curtains of the unseen age, and we're given eyes by faith to see it and taste it from Pisgah's mountain, the new heavens and the new earth in righteousness dwells, and we feel ourselves to be in the suburbs of heaven. God gives us the certainty of spiritual victory. That's the message you need. That's the message God will give you on the Lord's Day. The blessing also of enduring spiritual health. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow in a seed like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. If the tap root of their soul goes down into the river of living waters, the life-giving presence of the living God. And though their outer man is perishing, some of you here are like that, your outer man is perishing. Old age and arthritis and cancer perhaps is working its toll on your body. As you come on the Lord's Day, and you feel the powers of the age to come at work in your soul. the blessing. And then lastly, the blessing of assured personal religion. Verse 15. To declare. What are these people coming to gather before the God of heaven? What are they coming to gather to do? To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Remember Luther, he says the essence of true piety is found in the personal pronouns. He's my God. He's my rock. He's my refuge. He's my stronghold. He's the Lord, my righteousness. That's what the Lord's Day is for, the blessings of assured personal religion. And you know, one of the things that distresses me about my own soul is how often I try to do the work of ministry without the help and strength of the God in whose name I'm trying to minister. And I do that whenever I spend my time reading and studying and pastoring without spending very much time in prayer. And you know, when you don't spend much time in prayer, it leaves you off balance. When I was a young boy, we used to play with Weebles, and they were little egg-shaped characters. And they had a big weight in the bottom of them, and you could push them down, but they always came back up again because there was ballast in the bottom. And you can only fetch that ballast in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. But the problem is, we are leaky vessels, as Samuel Rutherford said. God is pouring His grace in, and we are leaking that grace out continually. And we need constant, daily supplies of manna to keep ourselves going. And whenever we don't get that supply of manna, when we're too lazy or too stupid, too senseless, we become weak and feeble, and the devil just goes like this. He just knocks us over, and we fall down, and we stay down. And we carry this kind of headless chicken mentality. We go about the flock, and we're stressed out, and we're angry, and we're resentful, and we're spiteful, and we're malicious. And we're always worrying and anxious. We're always looking at the numbers. We're taking the spiritual temperature of the church. And there's no sense of God in our preaching, and no sense of God in our praying. Like the old Puritan ones who condemned a man's preaching. He was preaching, and the man was very proud of his preaching, and very, you know, great sermon. He's preaching it. And he goes down at the end, and he walks up to the bishop, and he asked the bishop, "What do you think of my preaching?" And the bishop said, You read it badly, and it wasn't worth reading." And so often, that's the way we are. Because we're standing in massive pulpits like this that are so big and we're so small, we're shrinking down through prayerlessness. And there's no sense of the Lord Christ towering above us and His voice thundering through us. And we're called back. I'm called back to the place of prayer. "For it's not by strength, nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." What we need a revival, not just of Orthodox Calvinism, but of experiential Calvinism. We don't just have a form of godliness but denying its power, but we know the power of the age to come alive in us, quickening us, enabling us to say no to sin and no to worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. And you can rob yourself of that. But you can't work that up for yourself. The psalmist says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad." We can rob ourselves of that joy by stupid, senseless carelessness. But we can't work that joy up. We need God to make our souls glad. And the day above all days in the week. Not to get a better Christ, but to get Christ better. It's on the Lord's Day. So what do you think of the Lord's Day? Do you enjoy it? Do you love it? Why do you spend so little time thinking about me, serving me, hearing from me? Oh, people of God, why, Jesus says to you. You know, in Northern Ireland, when a girl wants to blow a boy off, you know, the boy rings her up. He's terrified, asking her, you know, would you want to go out for coffee on Thursday? The way she blows you off, in Northern Ireland, she'll say to you this: "I'm sorry, I'm washing my hair." And some boys are so stupid, they don't realize. They think, oh, she really wants to go out with me, but she's got something else to do. So he calls her again on Friday. "What about tonight?" "No, I'm washing my hair again tonight." And the next day, and the next day. And then finally, some friend says, "Listen, you Claude, if washing her hair keeps her away from you, she isn't really that interested in you. She's got better things to be doing." Do you have better things to be doing on the Lord's Day, Jesus says, than clearing the decks and giving yourself to God fully and continually and only, and enjoying your family and marveling with your children about the great works of God? You've got a pump in your chest made of meat the size of your fist that pumps 600,000 gallons of blood a year and runs on donuts and never gets tired. It's amazing. There's so much to be delighting in and with about God and His creation, His providence, His works. And the Lord's Day is a day for it, oh God says. Where are your hearts, my people? Come to me, and I will come to you, and you will not be disappointed. Call the Sabbath a delight, and you will delight in the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God and our Father, how we bless you for your Son. Who died for us and rose again from the dead for us. He drank the whole lake of fire for all of the sins of all of his people in Golgotha's darkness. You broke his body and soul on the bottom of the bottomless pit for us. And as an evidence of his finished work on the Lord's Day, he burst the debtor's prison of the grave and came out in the power of an endless life. And we struggle to get out of our beds, O God. Come to us, revive us, restore us, and we shall be restored. Open our lips, and our mouth will show forth your praise, O God, that we, your people, might be taught to enjoy your worship, because we enjoy who you are and the way you are and what you have done, and to expect your judgment that this earth will not continue on forever. The wicked will not prosper forever, but the Lord will come and bring righteousness and justice and right every wrong. And oh, that we might experience the blessing that your Son paid so dearly to give to us, that our souls will be made fat, and we will not limp and go halting anymore to Zion, but with strength and the resurrection power of Christ in our souls, we might lay aside every weight and the sin which would so easily ensnare us and run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame, and endured the cross, and has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And all who have this hope will purify themselves just as you are pure. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.